As you've noticed, the beer is not here this morning, and he's not going to be here for the next couple of Sundays. So we're going to stand back a bit from our teachings in Revelation and focus in the next four Sundays, including today, on evangelism. So you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege, Lord, that we can have your word open in front of us. Lord, as we're going to spend time looking at the way that you approached people, Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to be able to learn from you? And our prayer this morning is, Lord, that that may be the case. That we all be equipped to go out and present your message of salvation to the world around us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let us read in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city in Samaria which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The question we're going to be looking at today is, when last did you present the gospel to someone since you've been saved? And have you ever done that? In a study that was done in 2013 by the Barna Institute, their findings are summed up as follows. When asked if they have a personal responsibility to share their faith with others, 73% of born-again Christians said yes. When this conviction is put into practice, however, the numbers shift downward. Only half, 52% of born-again Christians say that they actually did share the gospel at least once this past year to someone with different beliefs in the hope that they might accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So if this is true of you, and I gather it may be true of many of us, we're going to be looking at that in the next couple of weeks. And since one of the functions of the church is to equip the saints, we're going to spend that time in the next 4 weeks looking at various scriptures and how it's done. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So today's title of the study is Evangelism, Jesus' Way. If we look at in verse 1, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." So this piece of scripture starts with a phrase, "therefore." That refers to what happened prior to this. So if you look back in chapter 3, verses 22 to 36, you'll find that there was a dispute that arose between the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees over baptism. And John did not share this indifference. To him, it was not a fact if Jesus had more followers than him. Because in verse 30, he just says that God must be exalted and he, John, must become less and he must decrease. And Jesus probably at this stage didn't want to get drawn into a dispute or an argument over baptism, and then decided to depart and go back up to Galilee. Now, if you were to look at a map, Galilee is north of Samaria, and Judea is south of that. So from Judea, they had to go through Samaria. But the first point that we've got to take note of is that we've got to realize that there's a need. And if we read in verse 4, it says, "But he needed to go through Samaria." Jesus had an appointment, a divine appointment with one particular lady. He knew he had to go there. The more popular route that the Jews chose was rather up the Jordan Valley instead of through Samaria, even though that was the shortest route. And that was purely because there was this thing in the hearts of the Jews that they perceived the Samaritans to be half-breeds, so to say. But if we look at the world population today, also in a study done in 2012, looking at religions, the world population can be divided in the following categories. 2.2 billion people are perceived to be Christians, of which 50% are Catholic and 37% are made up of Protestants, Anglican, and non-denominational faiths. 1.6 billion Muslims, which make up 23% of the world population. And then there's a category that crept in over the last couple of years, and that's the category of non-religious people. They make up 1.1 billion people, and they are perceived to be those atheists, agnostics, people that don't believe in God or in a God. And then there's 1 billion Hindus and 500 million Buddhists and 400 million people of local beliefs, like the African faiths that there are. And if we look at that breakdown of the world population, it's very clear that more than 80% of the world's population don't know Jesus Christ. So if we were to ask ourselves, what is the need out there? We can see that it is great. And Jesus truly said in Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38, he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And it's important to note that it's God's harvest, but we are the laborers. And I'm sure if any of you were to look at your address book on your telephone, that there would more than likely be more names of people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior on that list than there are believers. For me, that is true. I know more people that are not Christians than I know Christians. And it's not speaking of our close relatives. So to answer the question, is there a need out there? Nobody can deny the fact that the need is truly great. Then in verse 5, we see that the need is more important than our own comfort. Let's read there. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. The fact that it says Jesus was wearied from his journey, it was a day's journey, at least a 3 days journey to travel from where they were in Judea up to Galilee. And after this first day's travel, it just shows Jesus' humanity. He was tired. But besides that, that didn't prevent him from being faithful to this appointment that he had. And then again, it's what does it say to us? If we look at ourselves, how often does the Holy Spirit prompt us just to share something with somebody or be kind to someone? And in our daily lives, when we are so busy, we get bogged down with things that are less important than the eternal life of other people, and we neglect to obey that prompting of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. A while back, the Lord gave me the idea of these people that have the unfortunate jobs of having to be a telephone salesman. They can call you at the most inconvenient time. I don't know if any of you, we all experience that. If you've got a cell phone, you get a call from either it's somebody trying to sell you insurance or whatever. And I had the prompting in my heart, well, I'm going to allow them to speak and tell them, all right, I allow you to finish your story if you would listen to what I have to tell you afterwards. And then I had a captive audience. But I must confess, so often because their timing is so improper for my convenience, I just rush them off, tell them I'm not interested, instead of obeying what the Lord put on my heart. And so 9 out of 10 times I fail miserably. And that's just to say that the souls of people are more important than our own comfort. So it's just something that we see here. For Jesus, he was tired of the after the day's walk, but he had that appointment, and he went through with it. He didn't first go take a nap or go somewhere else. And then in the next section, we see that the gospel is meant for all people. Let's read there in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Just the fact that Jesus, being a male Jew, asking a woman to give him something, whatever it may be, was just unheard of in that culture. And this indifference between the Jews and the Samaritans originated centuries prior to this, when the Assyrians took the northern kingdom of Israel captive. Their way of operating was they would take a group of people of the area that they conquered and they remove them and relocate people from another country or area that they conquered and relocated them there. And what happened then is wild animals started attacking these new settlers in the this area of Samaria. And they then went back to the king of Assyria and said, well, we can't survive here the way we try and satisfy the gods of this area. It doesn't help. So bring in the people that used to be here that we can know how to sacrifice. So this all caused the way that the Lord required to be worshipped to be mingled in with the various faiths of the people that was brought in. So that was one of the reasons, and also the intermarriage that took place now between the Israelis and the people that was brought in, that the Jews perceived them to be a half-breed of people. And you can read that story in 2 Kings chapter 17. But this indifference between the Jews and the Samaritans was used by Jesus when he told the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's why it had such an impact, because the Jews really hated the Samaritans. And even on another occasion when Jesus came and he spoke to the people in Samaria and they didn't want to listen, the disciples asked, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven to devour the people, just because that was the natural tendency of a Jew to respond towards a Samaritan. And you can read that in Luke 9, verse 52 to 54. But then we see in Acts chapter 10, that whole story of Cornelius having the vision that he must go and call Peter. Peter at that stage living at with Peter the tanner, sitting on going up to the roof and pray, and he had that when he went into a trance and he saw that vision of the sheet coming down with the various animals, the clean and unclean animals, and him asking and the Lord telling him kill and eat, and his response was, no Lord, I haven't eaten anything unclean. And the Lord just replied to him, whatever I have declared clean, no man shall declare unclean. And that happened more than once. And then the Lord also told him about these messengers that's going to come and call him. And when he went and he to the centurion and he gave them the gospel, the Holy Spirit came upon them in the same way as it came on the Jews in the day of Pentecost. And that was the proof for the early church that this message of salvation is meant for all people. Nobody is to be excluded. And I think unknowingly, in our minds, we still tend to distinguish between people. So somebody will speak to you, you would admit, no, I see all people the same. But what's your heart's response when you associate or you get to meet people that are so much less fortunate than we are? Do you look down on them? Or is your heart, you have the same Lord that loves you, who died for your sins as I have. And that's something that we can check our own hearts in. Because in 2 Peter 3 verse 9 we read, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but in his longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of our Heavenly Father. The challenge we have is, do we agree with Him in word and then also in deed? Now from now on, this next couple of verses, we see the method that Jesus used. And first of all, we see that He created a thirst for what He has to offer. Read there in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." In the way that the Lord spoke to her, He created that thirst in her, that desire to want what He has to offer. Without even knowing what the cost would be, she was just excited to know and to obtain this gift that the Lord is speaking of. And then in Romans 6 verse 23 we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's the gift that Jesus has to offer to a world that are perishing. But we also see that in her heart, she's still thinking of physical needs. She doesn't realize that Jesus is speaking of a spiritual thirst that can be quenched with what He has to offer. Now, again, what does it say to us? How do we create a thirst in people? I think one of the first things is, are you excited? Are you really excited about what the Lord has done in your life? And is that evident to people that meet you? Or do we just live our lives as the rest of the world? Was it clear to everyone that we, the way we do business, we are honest, we are diligent in our work, just the ethics in the way that we do things? Are we friendly to people? The other day I had went with somebody to have a cup of coffee, and just the way that he spoke to the waiter, I just thought, well, that's just prompting my heart again, is we can be blunt in the way that we speak or even be rude to them, and they're just doing their work. And I thought the loving way that this person spoke to the waiter, just asking him how he's doing, reminded me again, that's the way we should respond to everyone. Do we love people? Are we patient? Are we kind? These are the things that in the life of a Christian can create that thirst. But we also sit with the situation, by creating the thirst, it does not lead that person to salvation. And now next we see Jesus shows her the need for salvation in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So in asking her about her husband, all that Jesus was doing is He was reminding her of her infidelities, which is a sin in according to the word of the Lord and of the law. And by following the law strictly, that was a sin that is punishable by death through stoning. So in that, we have that responsibility. People need to know why they need to be saved. If we don't get to that point, that people realize that they are sinners, that we are all sinners, why would they have to be saved? And we must realize that it is our sin that separates us from the Lord. And I think none of us here are any different from anyone that we would testify to. If we were to ask someone, have you committed any sin? And then they would probably admit to maybe stealing a pencil here or telling a lie there, but at least they haven't murdered anyone. The fact of the matter is, sin is sin in the eyes of our Heavenly Father because He is a holy God. And doesn't matter what we perceive to be, if we want to small talk, any of the things that we do that's wrong, it's wrong. And we need to repent of that. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we must just be reminded of that, and that none of us sitting here are any different. And I just want to deviate a little bit and pause here for a while. Those of us who have been saved for a long time, we can easily run the risk of forgetting how depraved our sinful nature is, how wicked our own hearts are. And if that is to happen, the danger of that is that your relationship with the Lord becomes weak, and you don't spend that time in His presence. You don't even ask for forgiveness for the things that we do on a regular daily basis. And then our faith in the Lord and that relationship just turns and becomes more a religion, and that we go through certain steps. I go to church on Sundays and I do this and I do that. But there's not that intimate relationship. And that is what the Lord Jesus wants of us, is an intimate relationship with Him. That we would spend that time with Him, hearing from Him what we are to do. He wants a full surrender from us. So that's just something to be reminded of, that we need to ask the Lord daily, what is there that we need to lay at His feet? In that little book, The Calvary Road, that's such a powerful book. I don't know if any of you have read that, but do yourself a favor. It speaks of that daily coming to the cross and surrendering whatever happened in the day before. That's such a vital part in our own lives, that we would bring that to the Lord in that growth and the depth of the relationship that we have with the Lord. So when we come and we bring the gospel to someone, we need to remind them that even if they are atheists and they don't believe in the Lord or that there is a God, we can just remind them that just say that you are wrong. That we're all going to stand before a holy God and be accountable for everything that we've done. So that's the thing that Jesus did in this process. Just reminding this lady of the sin in her life. And then her response that we read of there in verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." So when we first read this, we may think, she's trying to avoid deviate the spotlight from herself. And that may be true, and in testifying to people, we would find that as well, that people would try and change the subject. But what also may be happening here is she realizes that she needs to go to a place to repent of the sin in her life. And now she asked this controversial question. Because what happened, because the Samaritans formed their own sort of religion and way to honor God, they built an altar at Mount Gerizim, which is the mountain of blessing. And that's where they worshipped, where the Jews were obedient to the law of the Lord that is spoken of in Deuteronomy 12 verse 5, that Jerusalem is the place where the temple is built and where they should worship. So, but Jesus clearly points out that it's not the place where you go and worship, but it's about the heart. Worship is something spiritual. And we all have to come to that point where it's not us just mumbling words when we come before the Lord, but that we can worship Him for who He is. And it's moving from the physical to the spiritual. And that's where true worship is. And in the same sense, true repentance is also something that has got to come from the heart. So Jesus just points out, correcting her wrong thinking, but back to what's really important. It's of the heart. You need to surrender 100%. It's not, you can never have a partial repentance. Once we come to the Lord, we can't say, well, I want to include these sins and ask for forgiveness for that, but those I want to cherish. And unfortunately, in many of our lives, there may still be stuff. And it's a walk with the Lord. The closer you grow in your relationship with the Lord, the more He shows you things in your life that you perceive, oh, well, that's not too bad. And He starts showing you these things. But the Bible is very clear in a couple of places, and one of them is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 10, speaking of habitual sin. You cannot say that you've surrendered your life to the Lord if there's still habitual sin in your life, because that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He comes and He takes possession of us. He lives in us and reminds us and shows us the sin in our lives. So in surrendering your life, you may then turn a deaf ear to the Spirit prompting your heart, and then you fall into some habitual sin. And the Bible is so clear in those instances. It ends all those phrases with a phrase that those people who persist in, and after they've named this long list of sin, will not have their part in the kingdom of heaven. So we mustn't fool ourselves and think, well, I'm 90% there, but I've still got this thing in that I get drunk regularly. Or I still lose my temper and, ach, that's just the way I am. These are things that the Lord speaks to us on a regular basis, and we've got to lay it before Him. And the great thing is, if we truly surrender, we can be healed in an instant. Or it may take a week or two, but every time that the Holy Spirit prompts your heart, you know, Lord, I'm sorry, I've just sworn again. And You said in Your word that we are not to do that. And over a period of time, you realize you're free of that. But the great stuff is when you truly come before our Heavenly Father and you say, Lord, You know about this thing that's in my cupboard and I don't want anyone to know about it. As soon as you confess it and you are truly sorry, that desire for that sin just disappears. Yesterday, I had the privilege to hear Bryce from Paul's testimony again. And he was just telling how he was at a young age addicted to drugs. And he said the greatest thing and desire that he had was LSD. He just wanted those highs. And then the day when he surrendered his life, he never ever had that desire for that again. And that's the power of our Father with His Spirit in us. If we come with a true heart of surrender before Him, that's what He does. So no one has got an excuse to say, oh, I just can't make it. You won't be able to do it on by yourself. But our Heavenly Father gives us the ability to do that through His Spirit. So, and that's what the Lord wants for everyone that surrenders his life to the Lord. In 1 John 1 verse 9 we read, for if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So no one has the excuse to say, well, the stuff that I've done in my life is just too big. The Lord won't forgive that. There's nothing that we've ever done that the Lord won't be able to forgive. And it's at that point when somebody came to that realization that they have to surrender before our Heavenly Father, that we can present them and introduce them to the Lord. We read there in verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And we know Jesus. The most of us sitting here have that relationship with him. Are we that excited about what he's done in our lives that we are truly willing to share him with the world? And we've got that opportunity when we speak to people, when we tell them, and they come to that realization that they need an answer, they need a way out. We can tell them, there's a God in heaven who loves you for who you are, while you are still a sinner. He came to this world, he died on a cross, he rose again, and now he lives and rules from the right hand of God, and he loves you. We've got that opportunity to tell people that the punishment which was death is now paid for and he intercedes for us at the right hand of God. Then lastly, we see the effect of a saved sinner. And I didn't read that because it's there in verse 39 of chapter 4. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. If you really know and have that experience of what you've been set free from, you cannot but keep quiet. So the challenge to us is, do I really know what the Lord has done for me? Do I understand that? And am I so excited that I want to share that with the world? If we look at the statistics I mentioned earlier, if the end of the world are to be today, or we were to be raptured today, there's 5.9 billion people in this world that's going to go through that terrible tribulation that we've been starting to look at in Revelation. And most of them will probably not make it, and they're going to spend their eternity in hell. So the question we've got to ask ourselves is, am I so concerned about what other people will think about me if I share the gospel, that I would rather not do that because who are you and you are so self-righteous? Or am I so selfish that I don't want to tell anyone? Because that's, in essence, what it comes down to if we don't share this message that we've got. And it's a free gift that we can present to the world. And as I'm saying this, I know I myself am also guilty because there's many opportunities, as I said in the beginning, that the Lord brings across my path that I don't use. Last weekend, it's just a bit of advice, and I think when I heard the story, I thought, yeah, this is a good way of doing it. When we had lunch with my brother and my parents, he mentioned of an interview that he saw of the person, Phil Robertson. I don't know if any of you know of this TV series. We don't have TV, so I've came to know about it just about a year ago, Duck Dynasty. It's about this family, and it's a reality TV show, but they're Christians. So the father in this family, Phil, when he was introduced to this reporter, he greeted him, and immediately he sat him down on a couch, and he shared the gospel with him. And he said to him, I don't know what's going to happen when we go apart, but I know what Christ has done in my life. I don't want you not to hear that and to be deprived of that opportunity. And apparently that's the way that he does. Everything that he does. When he meets someone for the first time, He shares the gospel. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's much easier to share the gospel right in the beginning and people know exactly where I stand than being in a relationship with somebody 2-3 months, a year afterwards, and now you realize this guy doesn't know Jesus, and how am I going to tell him? Because what is he now going to think of me? So I just thought that's good advice that one can use. So hopefully in the next week, we will all have that opportunity to share Jesus Christ with at least one person. And if we just think about it, it's not that difficult to tell all the world. If there's at least 1 billion Christians, we only have to tell seven people. And then we've told the whole world. So if we can just realize that there's a need in this world, overcome our own comfort, know that the gospel is meant for all people. If we, in the way that we live, can create that thirst and show people why they need to be saved and then introduce him to our Heavenly Father, may we all be able to do that. Let us pray. Lord, you know our hearts. You know that by nature we are sinners, but we stand before you, saved by your grace, Lord. And we thank you for that. And our prayer is, Lord, that we will not be people who are concerned so much about ourselves that we would refrain from sharing your message with people. So would you give us the courage, Lord, in this week and in the next months to come, Lord, that we would be able to share you with as many people as you bring over our paths, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do it by ourselves, but that in your word where you say if we need your Holy Spirit, we can just ask and you would give it abundantly. So Lord, you know we need you. So our prayer today is, Lord, come through your Spirit and fill us that we will have the boldness to share you with the world around us. And Lord, I pray that we would lay down all sin in our own lives that we still cherish, Lord, that we can grow in our relationship with you to greater depths, Lord, because that is what you want for us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness, Lord. And we praise you for being our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.